Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, and reads as follows. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord at touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, the Bible describes us Christians as being strangers and pilgrims here on earth because our real home is not here but in heaven. So really, we Christians should not get so wrapped up with earthly matters. That does not, however, mean that we should neglect at all the responsibilities that God gives us here on earth. Even though our lives could end at any time, the world could end at any time, that should not cause us to be lazy or unproductive in the work that God has given us to do here on earth. As the Apostle Paul says in our text for today, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Yes, even though the world might end tomorrow or even today, as long as the Lord gives us life, we should be using the time that God has given us faithfully, working diligently in the earthly calling that he has set before us, no matter what tomorrow might bring. The thing that makes you and me, and Christians in general, ready for death or for Christ's return on the last day is saving faith in Christ Jesus, through whom we have our innumerable sins and transgressions forgiven on account of his perfect fulfillment of all God's commandments and his innocent suffering and death on the cross as our substitute, the ransom for our sins. Accordingly, being ready for the return of the Lord means being in the faith, which must also then mean continuing steadfastly in his word, because it is through his word that our faith is built up and preserved. This is vitally important, that we allow the Holy Ghost to continue to strengthen us in the faith through his word against all the attacks of our spiritual enemies. Let us therefore, on the basis of our text for today, give careful consideration to what we should do as we wait for Christ's return. In the first place, we should make God's word our top priority. Secondly, we should do our work faithfully. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Because we Christians understand and appreciate all the blessings that God gives us through His Word, we naturally want other people, the unbelievers, to share those same blessings. So we want the Word of God to be spread and heard and received in believing hearts throughout the world. Accordingly, we see in the first verse of our text that the Apostle Paul asked the Christians in Thessalonica to pray for him and his fellow preachers of the gospel, that the Word of God would indeed spread and bring about good fruit in the hearts of the hearers. We read, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." As the Word of God had been received into believing hearts among the Thessalonian Christians, it was Paul's desire that many more people would be brought to the faith, all to the glory of God's rich grace in Christ Jesus. It is a good, godly desire, so it is obviously something that all of us should pray for. The enemies of the gospel have the exact opposite goal. Their goal is to destroy faith, prevent people from hearing the Word of God and being brought into the saving Christian religion. So then, following Paul's request in our text that the Christians pray for him and his fellow missionaries in spreading the word, he also asked them to pray that their enemies would be thwarted, that God would deliver them from those enemies. We read, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable," which in the Greek literally means improper, "perverse, and wicked men. For all men have not faith." In fact, most people don't have the saving Christian faith. They're hostile towards it. Yes, we Christians are greatly outnumbered by our spiritual enemies here on earth. And yet, we still have no need to fear, because the Lord God of heaven and earth is with us, and He is faithful to all of His promises, and He has given us many glorious promises for us to take comfort in, for our protection. As we also find in the next verse of our text, where we read, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish," which means strengthen, "you, and keep you from evil." The fact that God is faithful means He'll keep all of His promises. So that should give us the greatest confidence when we're reading His inspired word. God always keeps His word. Yes, that applies to all the promises He's given us for our physical protection here on earth. But in the next verse of our text, we see St. Paul applying this to confidence that the Lord would preserve the Thessalonians in their faith and also in the fruits of faith, godly living, following God's commands. We read, "And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." As Christians, according to their new man, those Thessalonians would show that the Word of God was top priority for them by diligently following the Word as they had received it from the apostles. Such a godly dedication to God's Word is not motivated by fear of punishment or by the thought of earning God's blessings, but is produced by the gospel of God's rich love in Christ Jesus. And we see that brought out in the next verse of our text, where Paul writes, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Yes, as they patiently waited for the coming of Christ Jesus on the last day, they were to have their hearts directed into the love of God, as this is so beautifully set forth in the gospel, which should always be a Christian's chief focus. And that love of God moves us to follow His commandments. The Bible says this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, the commandments of God set forth His requirements and prohibitions, telling us clearly what to do and what to avoid doing. And as our text continues, we see that one of the things that God tells us not to do is to have religious fellowship with those who are no longer in the faith. They may have been part of our fellowship, but are no longer brethren. We read, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." Notice here that the disobedient one is referred to as a brother. So this is someone who was regarded as a fellow Christian. It wasn't someone who was never part of the faith. But now, that brother is described as walking disorderly, not following the Lord, not following the teachings of the apostles. And the Greek tense of the verb here for walketh is the present continuous tense. So it's describing one who is continually walking in sin without repentance. The Christians are here told to withdraw themselves from such a disobedient person who is refusing to repent, but simply living in open sins. In this way, we Christians not only show ourselves to be different than the hypocrites, but we also show that maintaining the purity of God's word in both doctrine and practice is top priority for us. It's more important than maintaining a close friendship with someone who maybe used to be a close brother in the faith, but now no longer is, because he's separated himself from the Christian fellowship. The Apostle Paul and his co-laborers in the gospel had not only taught the Christians in Thessalonica what to do, what to believe, but they had also demonstrated a truly consistent Christian life while they were living among the believers there. They put their teachings into practice. So the Thessalonians, who remembered how Paul and his fellow preachers conducted themselves, could follow their pattern of good works. And the way our text directs our thinking is especially to their example of hard work, being diligent and faithful in their service to the Lord and their congregation. We read in our text, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." This is not to say that Paul and his fellow missionaries never sinned when they were among the Thessalonians, but they did behave themselves well. They behaved themselves as consistent Christians should. They didn't scandalize the Christian religion by living in gross open sins. One of the ways they showed their love of God was by working so tirelessly in the congregation. And the Christian laymen in Thessalonica could remember how Paul worked so energetically. Accordingly, he says in our text, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught," which means they were not leeches on the congregation in Thessalonica. No, they supported themselves, going above and beyond doing just their work of preaching the gospel. He continues in our text saying, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Now, the word that's translated as chargeable here is more literally burdensome in the original Greek. Paul worked hard day and night in order not to be a burden on them. He didn't even take monetary support from them. He had the right to receive such support. He makes that point in the first part of verse 9, where he says, "Not because we have not power." No, they had the power, the right to demand financial support from the Thessalonians, but they chose not to use that power, that right, for the reason that he explains in the second half of verse 9. but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. So they considered it important not to exercise their right to demand financial support from the Thessalonians, because they wanted to provide them a good example, an exemplary example of conduct in hard work, working day and night so tirelessly among them. And as our text continues, we see that the Apostle Paul transitions from talking about the good example of the Christian missionaries to how that example should be followed in the congregation in Thessalonica. We read in the next verse, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work," which means does not want to work, "neither should he eat." Laziness is here condemned. It's not the inability to work, but the refusal to work when man does have the ability, but simply chooses not to because of the laziness of his flesh. That person who simply doesn't want to work, but takes advantage of the generosity and hard work of others, is definitely sinning. And we're told here in our text, such a person should not even be given food. Now that might sound harsh and unloving, but it's not. It's not cruel, it's not unloving. It's the exact opposite, actually. Giving such a lazy individual continued food only promotes his sinful lifestyle. But withholding food in such a case forces the person to amend his ways, to fight against and overcome his fleshly laziness, which is obviously what's truly beneficial for him. Yes, such laziness in and of itself is a sin, violating Seventh Commandment principles, but it also easily leads into other sins too. As the common saying goes, an idle mind is the devil's playground. And in the next verse of our text, we see that the sin of laziness is connected also to another specific sin, namely being busybodies. We read, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." There is an interesting connection here between those two sins, being lazy and being a busybody in other people's business. The one sin very often leads to the other. Whereas the person who is staying busy doing good work doesn't have time to poke his nose into the personal affairs of others. The person who's lazy, well, he has a lot of time. And he sadly often uses that time by injecting himself into the private affairs of others. Being a busybody in other men's matters is a sin commonly practiced by the children of this world. And to our shame, it is also found among Christians because of their flesh. So you and I may also be tempted to snoop around in other people's business, into their personal lives. But that's not proper. It's not proper for Christians to act like detectives and pry into the personal affairs of others, to uncover interesting tidbits of information just to satisfy our nosy curiosity, or to supply some bits of gossip. Especially if a person has asked us to respect his privacy, we should honor that request and not violate it by becoming a busybody in his personal matters. We should be so very thankful that we have the cleansing blood of Christ to cover and cancel out all of our sins against God and our neighbor. And the rich grace of God in Christ Jesus should move us to grow in love for God and our neighbor, reflect that love in our lives. And one of the ways we do that is by focusing on our own business, doing the work that God has given us to do. earning under his blessing our daily bread. Thus Paul writes in the next verse, saying, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness, not gossiping, they work and eat their own bread." Sadly, one of the things that the devil is often successful in getting Christians to do is to become weary, tired, upset with the work that God has given them. And so we read in the last verse, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." This is one of two places in the New Testament where we are told not to become weary or tired in doing good. And it's easy because of our sinful flesh and because of the devil and the world around us to get tired and upset when it comes to doing good, especially when we don't see benefits coming to us, earthly benefits coming to us from such work. So the important instruction in the last verse of our text is something we definitely need to remember and focus upon. Do the good work that God has given you to do. Don't grow weary or tired and stop. And may we all thus benefit from the inspired instruction given us by the Apostle Paul in our text, so that we strive diligently to follow his good Christian example in our lives out of love for the Savior, thus providing also a good Christian example for others to follow. For Christ's sake, amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.